Come, Holy Spirit, touch our minds and think with them, touch our lips and speak with them, and touch our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Amen. This is actually only my second visitation in the Diocese of Virginia. The first one was at St. Michael's Arlington, and there's some folks here who were there for that first visitation. And I had to explain to more than one person, no, I did not travel from San Diego just for this visitation. I come to you actually from Virginia Theological Seminary, where I'm now teaching, and I'm the retired bishop of San Diego, and still have great affinity, children back there, etc. So I'm a bi-coastal kind of guy, I guess. So, but it's great to be with you all today. And when I come into a church for the first time, take in my surroundings, and particularly come into the place of preaching, it's always interesting what it feels like and what you find. And in one parish back in San Diego, it was there were pens and pencils. And I thought, well, gee whiz, is this for, like, last-minute changes to the sermon or what? And then there was a Starbucks cup up there, too. And I thought, well, that's really kind of curious. I dare say I'm not going to open up and see how long that's been sitting there. But here it's really nice and tidy, except there's one thing. It says, Altar Guild, please leave all paperwork on the pulpit. I think there's a story behind that. I may be wrong. I'm put in mind of a time at my diocesan convention when I went up to give my convention address, and the speaker before, in her nervousness, had taken all the papers, including my address. I thought, well, now that's a way to have a very quick address. So, anyway, joy to be with you all today. I've had the chance to be around this great country of ours and preaching and serving in lots of different places, and this is a nice last season of my ministry, to be with our students at Virginia Theological Seminary and to be able to support Bishop Goff in this season of transition for the Diocese of Virginia. Wilderness is a powerful, powerful theme that runs through Holy Scripture and is a part of every faith community at one level or another. Think about it. Wildernesses are the places where prophets and hermits go to listen to God in that vacant silence. It is where Jesus goes for 40 days to fast and is tempted. And it is in the wilderness that the people of Israel wander. In fact, Israel's earliest creed from Deuteronomy speaks of that wandering, where the people would remember that a wandering Aramean was my ancestor. And he went down into Egypt and lived there as an alien, few in number, and there became a great nation. The people of Israel wandered, and their wandering took them to places where they encountered God. Indeed, our story from Exodus we heard today is a veritable preface, a prequel to Israel's iconic wandering experience for 40 years, when Moses is called to his unique position of leadership for his people. And today, we gather in the midst of our own wanderings, and while we're not sore oppressed by Pharaoh, no chariots are fast on our heels, we too find proverbial powers over us. In some respects, they may feel more ominous because we cannot easily name them and they cannot easily be seen. It's not just the rainy days of the past few weeks. Maybe it's the biting and ugliness of our public square. Maybe it's inhabiting a planet that seems to be groaning at the burdens of billions of souls consuming. It's undoubtedly the oppressing feeling of the relentless and speedy changes that throws everything up for grabs. Jobs, our futures, our families, our values. Yes, That's what our wilderness feels like and looks like. How do we make our way through the sea that seems to stop us cold in our tracks? The 21st century myth is that answers can be found in some self-help book that you'll download from Amazon, or perhaps a gym membership or new lifestyle, or just get that right job through LinkedIn. The enduring truth, though, is this, and it is an ageless truth that is what we cling to in this place and what we proclaim from this place. That the good news is this: God is leading us through this wilderness to a place of wholeness and holiness. And the way, just as it's always been, is through a community devoted to God and with disciples, disciplines of the Spirit that we will remember on this day. For this day is a day of baptism, a day of confirmation, a day of receiving people into this church. It is a day when we begin journeys again, renewed, that we participate and progress through what we do today, the way of Jesus. We remember the covenant of baptism, which is our rules for the road. And in remembering, we note again who and whose we are, touched by the waters of baptism. It is in this critical ritual that we do what Paul suggests to the church at Corinth: to drink from the same spiritual rock that is Christ. Today, that rock is again struck. The wilderness again becomes a place of new life. And it's curious, and I would say a gift, that the story of Moses comes to us this day. We should remember that this is the beginning of Moses' work as spiritual leader. Before this time, he was a fugitive and simply tending his father-in-law's flock. He's a man of burdens and seemingly of no consequence. But God sees it differently. A couple weeks ago, I had the chance to go to the Museum of the Bible. There was much there to impress, but I was, I have to tell you, disappointed when I walked through this cinematic telling of the Old Testament. And the particularly disconcerting moment was the burning bush. It was sort of campy and flashy. A lot of noise and pyrotechnics. Truth be told, I don't remember anything else about that moment, but just how bad it was. And that's too bad, because the words spoken in that moment matter. And what God does with Moses is the point. Not the bush, but what happens between God and Moses. Don't get distracted in life by the attention getters. Go deeper. And the words that Moses hears are holy, eternal, and good. What he says to Moses is, come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Now, some think and will argue that this is a statement simply about God being present, and that that is what makes the holy encounter. I come from California. We're used to not wearing our shoes and all that. So I have a little different, perhaps radical take on this. And it's this, that God is naming it holy ground because it is where Moses is standing. Moses is a child of God. God is calling him, and he is holy. Where he stands is holy. And what was true once upon a time is true today. You're at the altar of God. Jesus comes in the bread and the wine made sacrament. And those waters, through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we will be touched again, mortal yet claimed as eternal. You'll hear the words. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked as Christ's own forever. Forever. And so if you want, you should feel free to take off your shoes. I won't mind a bit. For you are on Sinai. You're on the bank of the Jordan. You're in the upper room. This place is holy because you are here. Beloved of God. But that's not all. You are also in the presence of the living God. The God who created you, who walks with you in your wilderness. This is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. This is the God whom Jesus calls Abba, Father. This is the God who has heard the cry of his people Israel. This is the God through Jesus who heals the sick, comforts the afflicted, and yes, from time to time afflicts the comfortable. This is a God renewing and reconciling the world that God so loves. This is the God who acts through compassion and through the passion of the cross. Before Moses can fully grasp a hold of all this, before any of us really can, he wants to know more. And he asks God for God's name. He's looking for his street cred for what he has to do. And God gives Moses what he asks. God answers, "I am who I am," in Hebrew, Yahweh. To be able to call someone by name is gift. It's the gift of power to be in deep relationship. To give one's name to another is to give them the power to bless you or to curse you, to love you, to more deeply yearn and to know you. This is the quality of connection and relationship that Jesus offers us. "I know my own, and my own know me," he says in John's Gospel. "Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father." Deep relationship shared. And so, beloved in Christ, draw near. We are in a wilderness to be sure, but we are about to tap the great rock that is Christ. The waters will flow. Again, we'll make promises that turn the world upside down, that things which were cast down are being raised up, that things which had grown old are being made new, and that all things are being brought to their perfection through Jesus Christ. With God's help, we dare to practice fearless love in the name of Jesus Christ. We'll still be in the wilderness, but in the end, the oppressors, be they Pharaoh or his modern equivalent, cannot touch us. We are known by God through Christ. We are made holy and whole through the bonds of baptism. So take your shoes off. The ground on which you stand is holy ground. And then with Moses, the prophets, the apostles and martyrs, put your traveling shoes on. The road's just right out there. Because we got work to do. We're privileged to join with Jesus in the repair of a broken world that God so loves.